On this occasion, we consider tonight the fifth verse of Job chapter 1 as the text, Job chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll read the entire chapter. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, and every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We consider tonight verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye have heard of the patience of Job. James 5, verse 11, calls our attention to the patience of Job in the New Testament. And maybe because Job lived so long ago in a world that is much different from ours today, and maybe because of the depth of the affliction he suffered, maybe we have a tendency to read the history of Job as spectators, mere observers. Or maybe I should put it this way. Maybe we hope that we are only spectators and mere observers. Surely, the thought might be, the Lord will not break my heart the way he broke Job's heart. Surely the Lord will not afflict me as deeply and tragically as he afflicted Job. And surely then I won't ever have to exercise the faith and the patience that Job did. But you see, our experience tells us otherwise. The Lord does put us through affliction, and he does call us to exercise the same patience, the same faith that Job did, trusting in the sovereign hand of God and his goodness, even when his ways are deep and unknown to us. And that's the point of James. When James in the New Testament speaks of the patience of Job, James is applying that to all believers, saying, this is your calling too, to endure, to exercise patience, to suffer affliction righteously. But here in Job 1, God highlights another thing for our instruction. And that is the outstanding godliness of his servant Job. Job is introduced to us here in verse 1 in very glowing terms. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Not sinless, of course. No man is sinless. Job was not sinless. But the word from the New Testament that we might use here is the word blameless. Job is not someone who held himself out to be a man of God, but who walked in sin, a hypocrite. No one could say of Job, yes, he worships God, yes, he attends church, but if you look at his life, you're going to find that he's a deceitful man. You're going to find that he's a drunkard. You're going to find that he's a brawler. You're going to find that he's a fornicator or an adulterer. No, he was a blameless man, upright, that is, positively he served God, and he eschewed evil. He shunned, he rejected evil. He was a blameless man who lived by the grace of God in holiness. He was an outstandingly godly man. And that such a life as Job led is pleasing to God, and that it is for our instruction that God calls us to live such a life is clear from what we read in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And now, would that God would be able to put my name and your name there. Hast thou considered my servant? Me? You? that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so it is that the godliness of Job is what stands out here in chapter 1. And that is what we must think of now when we think of the greatness of Job. Surely the text does call our attention to Job's wealth. He was a man who was given by God great wealth even by today's standards. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen and she, asses and many servants besides. But what must stand out in our minds is the godliness of Job. And the text we consider tonight highlights one aspect of Job's godliness. And we ought to know that there really is only one thing God tells us about Job's life before God placed him in deep affliction. And we ought to ask the question, why only this one thing? Why doesn't God say, here are many examples of the godliness of Job? Why does God pick this particular example? And that is to emphasize for us, this was of utmost importance for Job, that he was a godly and a faithful parent. The most important possession God had given to him was not his sheep or his camels, his business or his farm, but his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. And God is saying to you and to me tonight in the text that when he gives to a man and his wife children, that they have no higher calling. And that they have no greater priority than to faithfully care for the spiritual needs of their children. And that's what we see here in the text. Job is an example of a faithful and godly parent who interceded for his children. And so I call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, Job's intercession for his children. Noticing in the first place the meaning, secondly the need of this, and thirdly the hope of Job in doing this. Job fulfilled his duty as a believing father by serving as a priest for his family. If we're going to understand the text tonight and its application to us, we need to see that as a believer who was given children, Job held not only the office of a father, but as a believer who shared in the anointing of Jesus Christ, Job held the office in his family as a priest. He was the office bearer of God. And there's a sense in which that's true of his wife, too, in her relationship with the children. The father and the mother stand in the family, in the home, as the office bearer of God, representing God. And that applies now to the New Testament, too. We have a very clear picture of the way God has ordered our homes and our families here in the text. The believing father and mother are not to view themselves only as holding that office, father and mother, like the unbelieving people in the world, but the believing father and mother who share in the anointing of Jesus Christ have the office of prophet, priest, and king in their homes. The calling then is to intercede between God and the children. And that doesn't mean, now we're going to see in the text, to do this privately and to do this as a substitute for the children without the children's knowledge. That's not the idea here. The idea here is that the believing father and mother is a prophet who is to teach the children about God. A king who is to rule the children under God, and a priest who where we see here, especially in the text, called to consecrate the children to God. And that's what we have here in the passage. Job, standing as a father and a priest in his covenant home, consecrating his children to God, leading them in the worship of God. That's what we have here in the text. If you look closely at the text, the idea is not that Job, every day when he rose up in the morning, worshiped God by himself, while his children were in their own homes feasting and partying, so that the idea is that Job privately and alone is calling upon God, but his children are living it up in revelry and partying. No. If you look at the text closely, you see here in verse 5 that it says Job not only sanctified them, but sent and sanctified them. The idea is that Job did what we find in what we sang in Psalter number 89. He said to his children, "Come ye, hear me. Come gather around with me, and we will worship the Lord God." And although the text does not say that this was the case, it is noteworthy that this was at the end of 7 days. At the end of 7 days, perhaps it was the Sabbath day, Job said, "I am going to lead my family in worship. We will keep this day holy and worship the Lord." And so we have a picture here of a father who is faithful in that he leads his children in the official worship of God. Even in that day, before the organization of Israel in the temple, this father is saying, "This is what I need to do. I need to keep the Sabbath day holy and teach my children to keep this day holy." But as we examine the passage too, we see that this was Job acting as a father in the home, leading his children in what we could call family worship. This too is the duty of a faithful father. The father in the church must not say, "This is my duty to bring my children only to the worship service on Sunday so that they'll keep the Sabbath day holy." But he must say, "I must lead my family and my children in worship in the home every single day." So, Job, in the text, led his family in worship, and he offered sacrifices. Job, serving as a priest in the home, lived in the day of the patriarchs. That's important to understand, about the time of Abraham. That's important to understand because the children probably know that when God organized the nation of Israel and instituted the priesthood, he gave to the Levites the duty to offer sacrifices and forbade anyone else from offering sacrifices, because only priests can offer sacrifices. Well, Job lived before the institution of the Levitical priesthood. He lived in the day of the patriarchs when it was the father, the head of the home, who was the priest. Job is a priest here who has the right to offer sacrifices in order to consecrate himself and his children to God. That's his goal. We will be consecrated to God. That's Job's goal. Now, in order to be consecrated to God, he understood that he and his children needed their sins forgiven. They needed their sins removed. That explains the sacrifice that Job rose up early in the morning to offer, one for each of his children. If my children are going to have a relationship with God, be able to have fellowship with him, their sins need to be removed. So Job led his children in the confession of their sins in those sacrifices, and he showed them the only way to have your sins taken away, the only way to have them forgiven, is for there to be another to take your place. A redeemer needs to come. Job speaks in chapter 19 of that redeemer. He says, I know that my redeemer liveth. He gathered his children around him to tell them about that redeemer. To tell them about how he knew that he needed a redeemer. He was a slave to sin and that he needed someone to come and deliver him from the guilt of his sin and the bondage of his sin. But he told his children, you need the redeemer too. You need to put your faith and trust in the redeemer for salvation. This is calling a father and mother in our homes in the New Testament too, to serve as priests, to lead our children in the worship of God, and to go confessing our sins, teaching them to confess their sins, and to go looking to Jesus Christ. We do not make sacrifices. We do not have to make sacrifices, for Jesus Christ has come. He has fulfilled what was pictured. And what Job was only able to see in a picture, we now see in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we take our children to the cross in prayer. We pray for them. We pray with them at the foot of the cross, confessing our sins, looking for the blood to cover those sins. We must do this daily in our homes. Point to the need for forgiveness and to Christ. But that's not all. There's more work to be done, hard work. The text says that Job also sanctified his children. He called them, said, "You need to come with me to worship God. You need to confess your sin, and you need to seek forgiveness through the Redeemer." But then, that's not all. God calls me. Job was no hypocrite. He didn't lay a calling upon his children that he didn't apply to himself. God calls me now to love and to serve him. He calls you too, sons, daughters, to love and serve him. And then, although we don't read of that in the text, this is what Job did. He sanctified his children, and he explained to them what this means. He made his children holy. Now, not in the sense that Job had the power to work in their hearts, to change their hearts. But he made them holy in this sense, that he took the time to explain to them what this holiness is, why this holiness is required. God, who has delivered you from your sin, calls you, commands you to be holy. And that means, Job is speaking to adult children, that means for the young children too, and for the teenage children. Although you live in a world that expects that you are going to go along in the way of sin, although you live in a world that expects that you will party, partake in drunkenness, maybe do drugs, although you live in a world that expects that you're going to use the language of the others in the world and participate in filthy communication, although the world expects this of you, that you are going to partake in fornication and adultery, Job said, no. That's not what I expect of you as your father. And that's not what God expects of you as your God and your Redeemer. Your sins have been paid for in the blood, and by the power of that blood, you have been delivered from sin, and you are expected now to be made holy, that is, to separate yourselves from sin, not to be like the others in the world. And then, we can count on it. Job took time to explain the positive. What does it mean to be a sanctified young man? What does it mean to be a sanctified young woman? To be pure, to be wholly devoted to the Lord. Yes, it means that you will worship God. It means that you are going to keep the Sabbath day holy. It means that you are going to keep your tongue from evil. You're going to use your tongue to praise God. You're going to use your tongue to speak the truth in love. It means that you are going to keep yourself from any appearance of uncleanness in regard to sexuality. You're going to devote yourself in your friendships and in your preparing for marriage and in your marrying to serving God. So, this is what Job taught his children. You're different. You're set apart, not by me, but by the sacrifice, by the blood, by the Redeemer. You don't belong to sin. You don't belong to the world. You belong to God. And that's what you parents need to tell your children too, is the significance of their baptism. Not that they're separated by the water, but that they're separated by the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't belong to the world, but to God and to His church. And we are to intercede on behalf of our children, yes, privately praying for them, privately calling upon God for their sake, but also as prophets and kings and priests, bringing them to the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and showing them the way of a sanctified life. This Job did continually. He wasn't distracted. It's easy to see how he could have been, isn't it? All of those animals to care for, that great household to manage. And we have reason to believe that Job was a prominent man in the city in which he lived. He had some civic duties that he had to fulfill. And yet, there was never a day when Job woke up in the morning and said, I'm just too busy. I don't have the time to think of my children and to think of my own spiritual life and our need to consecrate ourselves to God. No, he didn't make any excuse. Every day he said, this is my calling and my duty. I will consecrate myself and my wife and my children to God. We will confess our sins today. We will look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We will eschew sin, shun sin, and live in holiness. This is what you, as parents, must make as your goal. That you will be able to say, we do this daily. We do this continually. We work to consecrate our children and our homes to God. Now, why is this needed? Job explains that here in the text when he says, it may be, let me back up. We read this, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So, Job did this continually. Understand, Job is not saying, I need to work with my children and instruct them because there's some great sin that I see in their lives. There are some people who interpret the passage that way, that Job's children were ungodly. When you read of wine later on in the chapter, it's thought that perhaps this is what they were doing. They were coming together for dancing and partying and drunkenness in a worldly kind of way. But it is important to note that Job doesn't describe their sin that way. He doesn't speak of any gross or public sin that his children have committed. And we don't have reason to think that here was this believing man, Job, that God didn't give to him any godly or covenant children, but only wicked children. No. No. And we don't have any reason to believe either that when they came together, it was for partying and drunkenness after the manner of the world. It's not that they went out in the city and said to all of the unbelievers in the city, come join us for our feasting and partying. But these were family get-togethers, brothers and sisters who loved the Lord and who enjoyed sanctified gatherings. Now it is true that if the children or if a child is gripped by a particular what we would call gross or public sin, that does mean that there's work for the parents to do. To point to sin and to call for a confession of sin. To bring that child to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. But it's important to understand that Job does not have this kind of perspective that sadly you sometimes see among some parents in the church. My children are really quite good. I don't have to concern myself really with my children. I can kind of give them free rein, let them go. And then if one of the children or several of the children falls deeply into sin, well, then I need to take action. Then I need to give instruction and guidance to my children. Job was not like that. He was not naive. He was not so foolish as to think, my children being my children, they're pretty good. No. The text tells us he was concerned about their hearts. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He understood. My children are sinners by nature. They have sinful natures. And it's very well possible for them to curse God with their hearts. Now, that needs to be understood not this way, that they did what Job's wife later wanted him to do, shook their fist in the face of God and explicitly rejected him, saying to God, we hate thee. But rather here, the word curse for cursed refers to dismissing God. Job is looking at his children and understanding the reality of their sinful natures, and he says this. It's very easy in this world for my children to simply forget about God. And to Job, that's a very serious matter. No, he doesn't want his children to walk in fornication. He doesn't want them to walk in drunkenness or any other kind of sin like that. But he also does not want his children to live without God in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives. He knew that it was a danger for himself. Therefore, he knew it was a danger for his children. This is what might happen. Maybe because they are caught up in their feasting and the enjoyment of that, they won't think about God. Or maybe because they are children of wealth and enjoy so many of the material things of this world, they'll be led away by these things from God. Job, here in the text, is warning us of the fact that this is so easy for me, for you, for our children. That we, for many reasons in our life here on this earth, simply forget about God. So that He's not in our thoughts. That He's not the center and the focus of our lives. And that's sinful. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way that I wake up in the morning and I'm so consumed with my job, my business, that I don't think about God. But it happens. It shouldn't be that way that our children wake up and all they think about is eating breakfast and they don't think about God. But it happens. And that they begin their day thinking only about school and their schoolwork and they don't think about God. But that happens. Or that they get caught up in their extracurricular activities, their sports, the games, the practices. They don't think about God. Shouldn't be that way, but it can happen. And it's not. It's not that Job is suspicious of his children. That this is what they are consciously setting out to do, that they've made the determination, today I'm not going to think about God, today I'm not going to serve God. No, Job is saying, this is the nature of sin. They're prone to do this because of their sinfulness. And so, he says, this is my duty. Every single day to intercede for my children, to consecrate them to God. And this is what we need to say as parents too. Lest our children forget about and curse God, we do need to bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ every day to confess and to seek forgiveness for their sins. Every day we need to show them the need for holiness. We must not give to them the impression at all. And Job would not give that impression to his children that the time for holiness is later on in life. Or that the time for holiness is only on Sunday or other certain times of the week. No. I need, and you need, and our children need to be told every day, our duty is to live for God every moment. And today we're not going to set out to make $1 million or to make a buck even. Today the goal is not to get an A in every class and to qualify for a scholarship. Today the goal is not to win a soccer game or a baseball game. Today, the goal is to fear God with our hearts, to confess and to be thankful for the forgiveness of sins, and to live for His glory in holiness. And what we need, this is what we need to put before our children every day, which makes it important that we use the means. That's what Job does here. He used the means that he had at that time in the history of the church. How am I going to show my children this is the goal? I need to make sacrifices. I need to pray with them. I need to spend time with them in family worship. So we need to have our family devotions. We don't need to make sacrifices like Job did, but we need every day to have time set aside for prayer. Every day to have time set aside for the reading of His Word. Every day to have time to know our children, to know them individually, to understand what's going on in their lives, to know their sins, to know the sins they are prone to, so that we can speak to them about that. to show them the way of sanctification. And then there are times when we need to be especially vigilant. That's what Job was doing. He wasn't suspicious about what his children were doing, but he had a concern. They're getting together. They're going from house to house partying. I need to warn them not to forget about God. Well, do you know your children? Do you know when you need to warn them? Need to point out to them, be holy. Serve God. Maybe it is before school every day when you know. This young man, this young woman's going to be among peers and friends. It needs to be told. Remember, the goal is not popularity. It's sanctification. Serving God. Or maybe it's Friday night. Before time with friends or before a date. Remember, this is the goal. To be godly. To serve God. This requires much work, time, and attention for parents. There is no vacation. There's no time off. For those who hold the office of father and mother and priest in the home and family. But there is a great hope. And Job had that hope, that not wish, but that confident expectation that was this. My children need salvation, and God will save them. He will prepare them for their place in heaven. If you read the book of Job, there is an emphasis on the end, the latter end. And of course, the latter end for Job was that he was blessed with more material things than what he had in the beginning. But that was just a picture of heaven. This was Job's hope for his children. What my children need in life is not money. What they need in life is not success in their careers. What my children need is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of that latter end of heaven. And oh, how important it was that Job had that as his hope for his children. He didn't know it, but he'd find out. God had determined that they would die young. How sad and how hopeless Job would have been if in his parenting of his children he had pushed them to fulfill other dreams and goals. And said to one son, I have this career in mind for you. And to another son, I have this career in mind for you. And if he had driven his sons to forget about God in the pursuit of those dreams. Even if they had time to maybe achieve some of those goals. Do you see what the text is telling us? Those goals always, in the end, come to an end, and those hopes become dashed. If you push your child to achieve some kind of earthly success, to achieve some other goal, and teach your child that that other goal is more important than this, to be consecrated to God, you might see your child succeed in that. But that too will come to an end. The only lasting hope is for our children, for us to be saved by God. And Job had that hope. That's why he did all of this. Why did he call his children together? Why did he make sacrifices for them and point them to live for the glory of God? Because he said, and every parent must humbly make this confession, I can't save them. Only God can. Only God can. And God does, by his grace, save and sanctify the children of Job and of godly parents. No, the hope is not that he will save every single one of them. We can view parenting from that point of view as comparable with a farmer holding seed in his hand, saying, I know that not every one of these seeds is going to sprout. Not every one of these seeds will bear fruit for the harvest. So what does the farmer say? I'm going to give up. I won't even plant the seed. I'm not even going to till the ground. I won't weed. I won't fertilize. No. No, for the sake of the seed that will sprout, that will bear fruit, he plants, he tills, he weeds. That's his calling. And that's the calling of a parent who's given the role of a high priest in the home. Sanctify these children. Teach them sin. Teach them about the Redeemer. Teach them about the need to be holy. And this is your hope. Your hope is that while they are alive, you will see the evidence of God's grace in them, and that they will be sanctified. And is there anything, I ask you parents, I ask you congregation, more beautiful and hopeful than that? Is there any desire that you have that can even compare to that? This, my children know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him. But in the end, the hope of Job and every believing parent is that God will save his children who are my children and bring us to heaven. And there you see the calling of the father and the mother in the home. Point them to heaven. Sanctify them. Consecrate them to God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king, and who is the Lord not only of the church, but also of our homes and of our marriages. And we beseech thee for Jesus' sake that thou wilt forgive our sins, sanctify us, forgive our children, and sanctify them, and give to us the grace this day and continually day by day consecrate ourselves to thee, to live for the glory of thy name, to enjoy thy blessedness and happiness every day of our lives, and to walk upon that pathway that will end in glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.